So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So this book of Corinthians, both of them actually, is such a mixed bag of things that Paul talks about. Just all kinds of stuff that goes on in the church. And it's still very relevant to our day. You know, the same things that people struggled with back then, the same questions we still have today. Okay, so chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Well, that's a good thing to know. There's a lot of people, we find that once they know a little bit of the Bible, they think they're on some kind of pedestal. And so that's why he says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So we use the knowledge that we have to edify people, not to get ourselves on a pedestal. Mm-hmm. It's there to build up the body of Christ and not to elevate ourselves. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And that's true. Because the more you read, the more you find out that you don't know anything. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. That's interesting. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with a consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So that culture had a lot of idol worship going on, and there was all kinds of offerings made. And then I think it looks like people ate whatever was offered to the idols. And Paul says, well, it's actually nothing, because that idol is nothing. But if you eat it with that consciousness that, oh, this was offered to an idol, well, then you have to be careful. Because your whole attitude is different, and you eat it with a different attitude and with a full knowledge, actually, that there's idol worship involved with this. He said, if you don't worry about it, then don't worry about it. It's not something that we have a lot of these days in the areas where we live. Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? So he says you need to take. It's always about being cautious that you don't offend other people. That's what it's all about. So it seems like they were eating these things in temples. I don't know if they had restaurants there or what, you know, but that's where they ate this stuff. And then she said, you can go and eat it, but if, let's say there's a new Christian seeing you eating there, then he might be offended. Or he might just think, well, there's nothing wrong with it. And then be attracted to it and drawn away from God with the involvement of idols and demons. It's all about demons, of course. He'll touch on that. Verse 11, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So, there you have it.
That is quite pretty big of you to say that.
Yeah.
You know, to say meat, if somebody stumbles, then you will not.
I don't think it's a big problem today.
No, it isn't.
But I think what comes through is that we must be careful not to do things that might cause other people to stumble. Even if there's nothing wrong with it, if it offends their conscience, and you do it, then there is something wrong with it. That's what he's trying to say.
Isn't that something like love your brother like you love yourself?
Yeah.
It's almost, that's how I see it. You care about that
person. You care about him, yeah. And you know that he might not be mature enough to handle a situation, so you need to think about that. Okay, chapter 9. These are very short chapters. So this chapter, Paul, most of 2 Corinthians actually deal with this issue as well. So what happened is that church was there, and Paul had a big part. I don't know if he had a big part in establishing that church, but certainly in laying the foundation of that church and their faith, and he taught them and so on. So he made a big contribution to that church. And then other people came from other places and started preaching there and teaching their stuff. And we know from the Bible that Paul was not an eloquent speaker. He also, at some places, they say his speech is contemptible. And we also learn, he says, that his presence among them, he was a weak person. He came over as a weak person. And so it seems like other people came and took advantage of that. And so this chapter deals with Paul's view on this whole thing. He's a little hurt. That hurt shines through. And that actually happens a lot today. You always find the pastors, you know, when they have guest speakers. So the pastors, he's in the church there all the time. He's with the people in the good times and the bad times. He's always there. And there's somebody that they can rely on, call upon when they have issues. He's always there. But then somebody shows up and he preaches and he brings his best sermon that he has and impresses the congregation. Now he's a special person and the pastor is nothing. That's the kind of thing Paul's talking about. And that happens. That happens.
It does.
Yeah, it does happen. It's not right. Of course, we had lots of guest speakers. We always were very careful who we allowed behind our pulpit, because sometimes when the person leaves, the pastor has to pick up all the pieces and try and put them together again. And that happens a lot. So we were very careful not to allow people that we didn't know. We never allowed people that we didn't know. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And see, that's what it's about. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. So he calls it the examiners. It's probably they criticized him. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? So what happened here was they didn't really care about taking care of Paul, who worked among them, and didn't really take care of him. He had to work to support himself. Yet when these people came, they just
took care of them.
They took care of them very generously, and it hurt Paul.
Yeah, his feelings were hurt.
Yeah.
I think it hurt too.
Yeah, and it's not right, of course, you know. You learn a lot, you know. If there's one thing that frustrated me was when somebody comes to a pulpit with a little binder that he's going to preach from. Yeah, then he's already lost me out there, right there.
So. You know, in all the years I know my husband and listening to him, he always had something fresh every Sunday. Even in a year, so time he preached about over the same scripture, it's always a fresh message. Always, always, always. And then we get these guest speakers in and they have a little binder. And then they will sit there and say, now, which sermon shall I do tomorrow? And then he leads through that minder. Then he can hit the roof. Because you need a fresh word for those people. You know, you don't need...
Yeah, I think novelty sermons get you nowhere. You need to hear from God at least.
Yes.
You know, get something fresh from heaven. You're going to seek something, you pray about it, and if it means nothing to you, it's going to mean nothing to them either. So there's a lot of things to consider before you even start getting ready to preach.
That's just a personal view. Other people may differ. So.
I agree. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, in my experience, the pastors, they prepare something.
Yeah.
But at the last minute, it could completely change. Just what's going on in your congregation.
Yeah.
Things like that. Yeah.
Yeah. You have to hear from Holy Spirit, and you have to flow with the Holy Spirit to know exactly what He wants. And that helps people. How many times people would come afterwards to Him and say, you read my mail.
Right.
You know, and no, it's not Him, it's Holy Spirit. He knows exactly what you need for that day, you know. So.
Verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it the oxen God is concerned about, or does He say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope, of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, we have a right. It's a right, you know, if we minister to you, that you take care of us. Now, when you go and you preach, let's say, to unsaved people, you have an evangelistic outreach, well, of course, you can't expect of them, and you don't expect of them to make any contributions to what's going on. You bear that cost. And we have learned that, and I've done it many times, that if you preach the gospel, you pay for it. You pay for it. And make sure you have what you need to pay for it before you go here.
Mm-hmm.
You know. You cannot depend on sinners to take care of you.
Wow.
You don't do that. And if you try to do it, whatever you're going to tell them is not going to fly.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't work that way.
Mm-hmm.
So we pay. The gospel is free, but it's free to them who receive it. It's not free to them who bear the message. Verse 13. And do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? So in the Old Testament, he's using the Old Testament priesthood as an example, which is similar to what's happening in the New Testament. The Old Testament priests were not given land like the other tribes. The Levites did not have land. Their job was to minister. But the people had to take care of them. Because their time and their effort, their energy went into ministry. And that's what it is with full-time pastors. They supposed to, if you want to have a good church, you need to make sure your pastor is taken care of. Because he has to do a job, and then whatever energy is left, serve the church. That church is going nowhere.
There are many pastors who yeah. have to do other jobs to
everything. Yeah, you cannot do that. And so he uses the Old Testament priesthood. So people brought offerings and so on, and some of it was burnt up. But some of it was meant for the priests to eat. That was their food. And some other things, like grain and stuff, they brought. Some of that had to be stored for the priesthood. And there were many of them, Levites. Not all were priests, but many Levites. And they all had jobs in the temple, and they had to be taken care of. Verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So God doesn't want preachers to have jobs and depend on other sources of income to take care of them, because they need to serve full-time. Verse 15, but I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became a Jew, as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So, I think he's probably just trying to tell them that you don't bring your culture into your ministry. When you speak to Jews, you speak as to Jews. When you speak to Gentiles, you speak to them as Gentiles. Don't try to make Jews out of them, which was really the problem here in the background. Because people came from Jews that got saved, and they went out and preached everywhere, but they brought their Jewishness into their teachings and told the Gentiles that they needed to keep the law and that kind of stuff. It was a big problem in the day of Paul, very big. And the whole book of Galatians is a as he struggled with it, and that is a major obstacle to him. And we find it so, also today, that many missionaries that go to other countries, their culture, their own culture to them, is like gospel. There are certain things in our culture that we just don't do, and some things that we do. Now, they go to this other culture where they don't have those things, and they teach them. Well, this is how you do. So they actually take the culture with them. Mm-hmm. And it's a big problem. It's quite a big problem. It confuses the gospel message, which is has nothing to do with culture at all. It has to do about Christ and Him crucified and dying for our sins. And that's what it's all about. So it is a big problem. We actually have a teaching in our Bible school that we call cross-cultural ministry, where we talk about these things and point out this type of thing, examples and so on.
Yeah, because it's still like that when you go into a new culture. Your culture is almost, to you, as superior over the new culture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's sacred. It's sacred.
It's just a human thing.
I think people just do that, not even concerning the gospel. Just like, there's a lot of people that's like moved here and
they wanted to be like they were headed at home.
Yeah.
We didn't move here to be at home.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want to be here. I mean, U.S. I don't want to be in the U.S.
So they try to change things like.
And now they have this with this influx of all the refugees in the countries. They're going to change that culture.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think deep down that's what they want to do, but in any case, it's very dangerous.
You have to be able to separate the gospel from your culture and your cultural view of it.
Yeah.
And there may be some things in another culture that you don't like or don't see as good, but you cannot speak to those things. That's not your issue. We just bring the gospel.
Yeah.
And I think that's what Paul is trying to tell here. He says, when I'm with the Jews, I preach to Jews. When I'm with Gentiles, I'm like the Gentiles. I become all things to all men that I might save some. You don't bring all your other baggage into it. You know, it's just the gospel. And that's why he says there, I think in the Romans, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's just the gospel. And then in the first chapter of this book, where he says, I determined not to preach anything but Christ and Him crucified.
Mm-hmm.
That's the core of the gospel. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain perishable crown, but we do what we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It's a very interesting passage, this actually. It applies to many things in a personal life. It doesn't seem to have anything to do with the preceding verses. It's just, he's flipping from one thing to the next. And he's just explaining here that when he says, when you compete with the prize, you're temperate in all things. So you have to be careful. We think that he's referring to the Olympic Games of those days, with those athletes, you know, and even today. You know, these athletes are very strict in what their whole life is so scientifically planned. What they eat and how much they rest and how much they exercise, and everything is to the smallest detail is worked out. He says that's how we live, and that's how we preach the gospel, and that's how we train ourselves and we discipline ourselves so that we don't get into areas that others might point a finger to us when we preach to them. Okay, chapter 10. Are there any questions about any of what we did here in 8 and 9?
I'm just thinking that the standard is set here is very high.
Yes. The standard is high.
Yeah.
And I think today we're not anywhere near those standards.
No.
Okay, chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So he's talking about some Old Testament when the sea was opened up, and all those things of the manna and all of that, and the rock. So we're going to talk about that. That rock is very interesting. So he's talking about that rock that Moses had to talk to when there was no water for them. And then the rock opened and water flowed out. Mm-hmm. And he says that rock is Christ. And the second time that a need of water and they complained and Moses was so frustrated, God told him, no, the first time he had to strike the rock, right? So the second time God told him to talk to the rock, speak to it. But he was frustrated and angry and he struck it. And that is what caused him to miss the promised land. Mm-hmm. Because he disobeyed God. But he says that rock is Christ. And that's very interesting. Very interesting. And that's why the Old Testament shadows have so much New Testament in them. So when we read those things, about those things that we're doing, we always read it with New Testament eyes. So that rock, when Moses spoke with it, released water and watered them and their animals and everybody. But the second time, sorry, I keep on saying he spoke with it. The first time he had to strike the rock. And water came out of it. Life-giving water came out of it. But the second time God told him to speak to the rock. But he struck the rock. And that rock was Christ. So there's a lot that we can say about that. First of all, when he struck that rock, that was Christ on the cross. He was struck on the cross, mm-hmm. and he died. And life was released. Life came to us through his death on the cross. The second time, God said to him, speak to the rock. So this is where we read in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you cannot... Christ cannot be crucified twice. You cannot be born again, 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 again. You only become born again once. And if you walk away from it, then you've got problems. Now, I don't know why anybody would do it, but I guess some do. Turn their backs on him, renounce him, and follow Satan. And there are some of those. There are not many, but there are some. And Paul, and we read in the book of Hebrews that they cannot be renewed. Once you've done that, once you've been born again, and you renounce him. See, it happens because many people, and you know, a lot of Christians have problems in that area. Many, 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 many. They become angry, they're frustrated, and they say stuff like, I prayed and God didn't answer me. And they begin to turn against God. Many, 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 many do. Later on, they come to the senses, and now they feel, I've sinned against God. I cannot be renewed. And the devil makes sure that's the way they understand it. Well, that's not what he's talking about. So we receive Christ by confession, right? Romans 10 tells us that. You confess with your mouth, what you believe in your heart. That's how you get saved. Now, if you do it in reverse, you believe in your heart that Christ is not the Messiah, he's not the Son of God. He did not die for our sins. You believe it in your heart and you say it. Well, that's something else. It's a very dangerous thing to do. And I think when you're frustrated, you don't get your prayers answered or things go wrong, it's maybe better just to keep your mouth shut. I sat with many, many, many people with this problem. Many. It's a big problem in Christianity. It's very big. And people must understand that it's not so easy or simple to walk away from God to a place where you cannot be renewed. It's not everybody doesn't qualify for that. Not every Christian even qualifies for that. When you look at Hebrews, you know, it says you must have tasted the powers to come, and you know, they have the Holy Spirit in your life, and you've experienced this power and all of that. And then you make that decision. So most Christians have not even reached that level anyway. So. But it is a big problem in Christianity today. So that rock is Christ. And the first time he was struck on the cross, and the second time you speak to him. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have any questions regarding this whole thing, you need to talk to me, because we cannot allow people to have questions concerning this. Okay, verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, these are the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. So there's a few things we shouldn't do. Don't lust after things. Don't tempt Christ. Don't complain. Those are not good things to do. Because they were complaining all the time about everything.
I complain.
So you just stop complaining.
What is tempting Christ?
Tempting Christ. You know, when I'm thinking again of what we spoke about, I think, last time with these people that, you know, where Jesus said, if you take up serpents and that type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And those people who do that on purpose, well, they're tempting him.
Tempting him to
play with those snakes and say, well, even if they bite me, I won't die.
Right.
Yeah, that's good tempting Christ when you do that.
Okay.
Yeah. That type of thing. There might be other examples where you do things that you shouldn't really do, tempting him.
Okay, give me a today example. Just out of there, give me an example.
I would say, for instance, I'm here at the water at the back. And I say, I'm going to walk on this water to the other side. And the people will see how great is my God, because he's going to help me to walk over that water. And I walk over the water and I drown. That's tempting.
That would be tempting, yeah.
That's tempting.
Okay.
Yeah. That would be tempting, but no. If you don't do things on purpose. So when Paul was on that island and he took up that snake and he shook it off, the natives there, they knew that snake and they were waiting for him to die. Nothing happened. Well, that's different, because he didn't do it on purpose to prove anything.
Wow.
It's just the way things happened. It actually turned out to be a good thing. But to do it on purpose, now that would be tempting. That would be, you know, and God doesn't do that. You have to be careful.
But you know, yeah, if something happened, God tells me, you can do this, and I'm sure it's God's voice, and I do it even though it's dangerous. then you're sure it's God telling you to do it. But if you want to do the same thing in a month later, but God did not tell you to do it, and yet you do it, you're going to get burnt because that's tempting.
Yeah.
Okay, I understand.
That's the best I can explain.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, we were at 11, right?
Yes.
Let's do 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. So, what he says is many of those events that took place in the Old Testament were shadows and types of things to teach us about how things are in the New Testament or will be in the New Testament. The types and shadows, you know, it's an amazing study to make. At one point I thought I'll write a book about it, and then I saw there's way too many, I will never get into it anyway. But it's quite amazing to look at types and shadows, because it sheds so much light on New Testament. It's so helpful, it fills in a lot of detail that we don't get in the New Testament, but we get it out of the Old Testament. It's beautiful, it's very beautiful. So those events, when we read the Old Testament, you read it through the eyes of the New Testament. And I always say that, but St. Augustine once said, the New Testament is hidden in the Old, and the Old is revealed in the New. And that's true. That is true. So that's what Paul is talking about here. All those things that happened to them were examples to us for today, so we can learn from them. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken. This is a difficult thing. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I have found many times that God has a lot more confidence in my ability to bear it than I have.
Mm-hmm. But this example, this guy that Jerain just talked about, God saw him through, even though he went through all those difficult times.
Yeah.
God brought him through.
Yeah.
And I'm sure he will say, it's only God's grace that brought me through.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, looking back, he'll be able to say, God helped me to bear it.
I can look back on a lot of things in my lifetime. If it had not been for him, yeah, there was no way I would survive mentally. Yeah. I'm not talking about physically.
Yeah.
But mentally, if I had not had him, because yeah, I don't care how many friends you have or how many family members you have that are supportive of you, they're still not inside your head.
Yeah.
Where you can survive. They can encourage you. They can say you're going to be okay. You know, we know it's bad. And a lot of people don't know what to say, like when you're enduring a death or something like that. But if God had not been there, and I can see his hand in all of that getting me through now, I couldn't see it in the middle.
Yeah.
But once you get through it, you yeah, can look back and say, that was God.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, that's when you find out. You know, when I look back, I can talk about so many times that we've been through where I stood with my back against the wall.
Wow.
And saw no way out of it. And God found a way. Yeah. So it's never a good time to quit.
And when you think that something's not going to happen, it may not happen when you want it to,
yeah,
and it's going to be later on, but it's always on time.
Yeah.
Yes. Always on time,
yeah,
like the sky. It was right on time.
Yeah.
You know, they were dying.
Yeah. Yeah, it's never a good time to quit. There are tough times, but and there are times where we feel that we want to give up. Everything is falling apart around us. Everybody's against us. Everything is against us.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, it's just a testimony in the making, that's all.
I love Isaiah 26. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you."
Mm-hmm.
Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
And we will need that more and more in the next months.
Things.
And years, and I don't know how many years we have, but maybe not many. I think we're right at the end. But as things begin to, the pressure begins to mount and grow, and things fall apart, we will have to learn to look past all of that and focus on God.
Mm.
So we need strong minds. We need strong minds. That's what I keep on saying over and over again to my family. We need to develop strong minds because things are not going well in the world. And things fall apart. And, you know, things don't make sense. And they don't have to. Those days when things had to make sense, those days are over. Nothing makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing that really makes sense for us now is to keep our focus and not become distracted by what we see, what we hear, what we feel. Just keep our focus.
What you hear, most of it is lies in any case.
Yeah, you don't know. You know.
And discernment, discernment, discernment.
Yeah, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and, you know, they're telling me all this stuff on the news, 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 and I'm like, I'm not even watching,
yeah.
You know? The only news I'm getting is from y'all, you know, when you text me or something. But the reason I'm not is because you can't believe anything you hear.
Right.
You can't believe anything you see, and most of the people are believing it. That's what I'm saying. Do you really believe that? You know, she was talking about the numbers being so close between Trump and... what's her name? Kamala. Well, I'm thinking, you know, they're doctoring those numbers. She had like 250.
Yeah.
I told her, I said, she almost had maybe 250 people at one of her rallies, and they made it look like she had this huge crowd. I said, do not believe anything you see or you hear. You don't even need to be listening to Fox News or anybody else.
But
that
even if you have half a brain, you know that she doesn't.
Well, we also know we have artificial intelligence.
Yeah.
So yes, she steps off a plane.
Yeah.
It's like, it's not a civilian airport. There's nobody there.
Yeah.
And there's nobody there. And suddenly, a crowd appears.
Mm-hmm.
Because they created a crowd with artificial intelligence. And you think thousands of people are welcoming her, but there's nobody there. You know? So with artificial intelligence, we are... deception has become complete.
Mm-hmm.
Because they can take just a few seconds, and I think it's like 5 seconds of your voice,
mm-hmm.
and make you say anything with your voice.
Yeah.
And they can make you look like you're saying it, you know. And in the meantime, you never said anything. Yeah. That's
come
the day we live
Jesus,
in.
Jesus, come.
Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. That one bread is when we eat communion, we eat from one bread. It's talking about the unity among us. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partaker of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything, rather than that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. He's back on this thing with eating and drinking stuff that was offered to idols, false gods. And then it says, if you do that, you fellowship with demons. Better to stay away from that. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So there's another word, provoke, is also to tempt, right? Is you try to
get a reaction.
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify.
That's very important.
That's a good thing to remember and to know. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now that's a good rule to live by. Don't seek your own, you always think of somebody else. And he's still talking about in the context of offending people by what you eat and what you drink. You know, it's not that you're a hypocrite if you do it when they're not present, but you're doing it because they are weak and they might stumble. If you are invited to a vegetarian meal by a bunch of vegan people, so don't take your meat with you, because you'll offend them.
Wow.
I saw yesterday this woman complained, called cops, because people, her neighbors at the back, were doing a barbecue, and she's a vegan, and she can't stand the smell. And so she called the cops on them, that mm-hmm. type of thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so are those people not supposed to barbecue anymore?
In that case, it's ridiculous.
Yeah.
Right.
Because if the barbecue was her barbecue and people
right.
bring their meat, yes.
Right. It's
but
not,
if it's your neighbors, then go in your house, close your windows, put on a diffuser,
yeah.
and meditate to whoever you want to.
Yeah. I mean, it's not in her backyard. So.
No. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, I never really considered it. Like what you just said, I always thought like about when it was talking about offending people, I thought that it was like dealing with their walk with Christ, you know, if they thought that you shouldn't eat this or drink that or whatever, then that was then, I didn't know it was just somebody's personal preference.
Yeah, well,
that had nothing to do with.
Yeah, no, you're right, because the context of all of this is there's a spiritual component to it, and that's demons, idols. And behind the idols are spirits. These are demon spirits. And so if you partake of those things, there is a connection, even if it's just perceived, that there's a connection with the demons behind them.
Mm-hmm. So it's not just like sharing a meal with somebody.
No.
Because
not
I got
really,
like
no.
a vegan friend who doesn't want to eat anything that I have, and she brings her food to my house.
Yeah. No,
you know, so I don't think
yeah,
anything
no.
about it.
Yeah.
But you know, I think as Christians, you know, it's very clear we should not be offended. We should not be offended. But you're always dealing with baby Christians, and then you have to be careful. I think it's just wise. But you cannot let this go too far either, because they will make your life and living hell.
Yeah.
With all their offenses, you can do a thing.
If you go down that road, there's no end to it.
No.
So you have to draw the line somewhere.
Well, my theory is you can't please everybody all the time.
No.
Why even try?
No.
And if you start trying to please one group,
and I think Christians should grow up and become mature, you know.
Yeah.
You can't forever be a baby Christian. Come on.
Yeah, but I think the problem here in this culture that Paul's talking about is there's a lot of demon worship there.
Yeah.
And he doesn't want Christians to be involved there. And even though it means nothing, because those idols mean nothing, other people perceive that as you kind of by default approve of those sacrifices that were made to demons. That's what it is.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Ruth Ann is okay with it. She said, okay.
No, I mean, I understood.
I'm...
Verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake.
And that is a difficult one. Even if you live in Aleman, where I live,
mm-hmm.
I go into my frutas e verduras, and they have meat hanging there in the corner.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible says I must eat whatever is sold in the meat market.
No, what he means is if you go, if you see a nice piece of meat there, don't ask.
Yeah.
Is it a beef? Or is it something else that you won't eat? And yeah, so don't ask. If you like that meat, buy it. Don't ask.
Hey, was that part of a Mayan ritual?
Yeah. Don't ask. Just go for it. Yeah. So eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. It's interesting that he only mentions meat and not other things like fruits and vegetables. Because they kill those animals to sacrifice them, obviously. Blood sacrifices. Well, I had a lot of this, you know, when you're a missionary, you get things to eat that you not eat at home.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been to China 3 times, and I had a Chinese brother with me. He was a church member here in Ontario. And so I always made sure, and the Chinese people like to take you out to restaurants. And it's always like a 5 or 7 course meal, I mean, It keeps on coming, you know. You don't know what to eat. And I always made him sit next to me so I could ask him, what's this? So I was doing what Paul says not to do.
Yeah.
I asked him, what's this? He always said, it's good for you.
Yeah, it's good for you. Just eat
it. Eat it, it's good for you.
Were you afraid it was dogs?
Well, you never know. I don't know.
And he never wanted to eat the fish in that region because the fish farms, you know where the toilets are?
Yes. Yeah. Right next door.
On top of the fish farm.
Oh. Yeah. No, I've seen the fish farms and yeah.
And so he said, I don't want to eat fish here. And then one time in China, he had the pastor, a woodwise guy in South Africa with him. But this guy sat opposite from him on the table. And so he said no to the fish, and then he got the fish, and he looked at him and said, now I have to eat it.
So what the Chinese people do is they have all these dishes. And they put food on your plate.
Yeah, you put in your neighbor's plate food.
Yeah, they make sure that you have food on your plate.
Yeah.
So you don't choose yourself. You may choose a little bit here and there, but then they come and they put, somebody put some of that on his plate and he had to eat it. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. And for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not yours, your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? So if he says, this meat was offered to an idol, then he says, don't eat it. Not that it bothers you, but it bothers him. It means something to him. Verse 30, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a good rule to live by. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. So you have these different groups, and they all have their own cultures, and we're not to offend any of them. We at least try not to. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So the main thing is always to get people saved. What you eat and you drink, or what you drink, is secondary. Don't let it be a problem to you or to anybody else. The main thing is to get people saved. It's a kind of, as I said, a mixed bag, just dealing with maybe just administrative stuff.
But it can be questions. You
know? Yeah. Yeah. Now, we don't have the problem with idols much in the West. But if you go to other cultures, you'll stumble on this.
Mm-hmm.
You will stumble on this. And like Africa, China, and some other places, you will find idols there. The one house we went to in China, I think I told you, one of the ladies there said, my friend is dying of cancer, will you pray for her? So we couldn't say no, so we went. And when we got there, the woman was there, she was very, very sick. I have a picture of her. But I also took a picture of her house. It was quite a big living room. And all along the walls were idols.
Oh, my.
All kinds of idols, all along the walls. She was an idol worshiper. There's lots of that going on there, that culture. And so I was sitting at the table, I was like there, and she was sitting here. And I saw all those idols there, and she was burning incense to them, all that stuff, you know. And I realized that what we need to do is make sure this woman is saved. That's what we need to be worried about.
Mm-hmm.
So I told my Chinese friend, I said, you better explain the gospel to this woman. She didn't speak English. And make sure she understands it very well. Because that's the main thing here. And he did. And he got her to accept the Lord. She accepted the gospel. And he prayed with her and so on. And then I explained to her that the same Jesus who saved her, I explained Isaiah 53 to her, that at the same time Jesus died for your sins, he also died for your healing. I explained that to her and asked if we could pray with her, and she was willing. So we laid hands on her, we prayed with her, and we left. And we went back there to that same church a year later, and that church has an early morning prayer meeting, like 7 o'clock in the morning, and we always went. And after the meeting, this woman came to me and said, and greeted me and said, I'm that woman. And I said, what woman? She said, the one you prayed for that was sick.
Mm-hmm.
And a totally different woman. I thought the one we prayed for was old. She looked old. She was dying of cancer. The doctor had given her up. And here is a young woman. She looked young. And nothing wrong with her. She was completely healed.
So she accepted the Lord, and she received her healing in the presence of all those idols.
Yes.
They and were all looking at that.
Right.
Now that they can see.
Yeah. And she invited me,
mm-hmm,
the second time to have dinner at her house. And I was there in that house There was no demons, there was no idols, nothing. It was all gone. It was all gone. And I had dinner with a bunch of people in their house. Completely healed, all gone.
That's amazing.
Yeah, so it's amazing. But yeah, you do find idols today. Not in our cultures, maybe. I guess with the New Age movement that's rising, you probably will find.
Yeah, but we had that situation, you know, coming from South Africa, we, as Christians, don't drink. Then we went to Belgium, and it's a new culture, and there in a culture, if somebody offers you something when you eat at that table, it is very rude to turn it down. You don't do that. Mm-hmm. You take it with you. And so when we got there, the Christians there drink wine and beer.
Mm-hmm.
So now we have a problem. You know, you're in that house, it's rude to turn something down, and yet you feel you can drink it. What do?
Pretend.
You drink it.
Or you drink it.
Yeah, you drink it.
She became an alcoholic.
you don't have scriptural grounds to refuse it. But the same thing applies to everything else, as everything else. The sin is in the excess. So you eat too much, you drink too much, you sleep too much, you work too much. The too much is the problem.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem. So when you get a little tipsy, you've gone on too far. You have to be careful. Because you're stepping into sin now. Or you eat too much. That type of thing. The excess is, it actually becomes an idol when you go over into the too much.
Yeah.
Then whatever it is,
because
whether it's food
be an idol,
or drink or something, that becomes an idol then. So that is...
Well, there's a lot of people that idolize food.